So tonight we are in Isaiah 55. You want to turn there? Fantastic chapter. I have to preach four separate sermons. There's so much in this chapter. So I was just going to preach all four of them right now, but Paul just drug this stuff on and on. So I'll split it up into four messages. But in verses 1 to 5, he talks about us coming to the Lord, which we did when we got saved. Verses 6 through 7 talks about us returning to the Lord, which every Christian needs to do when they wander from the Lord, like we talked about this morning. And in 8 through 9, he talks about how his ways are higher than our ways. How many of us don't know about that passage? And then in 10 through 11, he talks about how his word will always accomplish and prosper in the thing where he sent it and will never return void. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Will not return void? That's all in Isaiah 55. So we're going to be here for 4 weeks, but it will be a blessing. So we're tonight beginning the chapter here in verse 1, where he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." So come unto me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts this evening to teach and grow us. We just commit the service to you. May you be magnified and glorified. And Lord, all that's done, may it be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I shared at the beginning of the chapter, God reminds us that we have to come to him for salvation. And then, of course, next week, we'll be reminded that after we come to him for salvation, we may tend to wander sometimes. And when that happens, we need to return unto the Lord to avoid chastisement. But tonight, as we see here, verse 1, "Everyone that thirsteth." I love this verse. That ties in perfectly with the verse in Revelation 22. Let's look at it, verse 17, which talks about salvation being available to everyone. And that's what God is essentially saying, is if you're thirsty, he can offer everlasting waters, something that man can't buy. As he says, if you have no money, come, because you can't get this with money. You can't buy salvation. Notice of Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. God's salvation is available to whosoever will. Whosoever is thirsty can come to God and be saved. Whosoever. Go to Revelation 3 now, if you would, where Jesus reminds us that we cannot buy salvation. As he says here in Isaiah 55:1, notice Revelation 3, verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Jesus here is talking to the churches, us. And he says, "I counsel of you to buy things from me that you can't buy with money." I mean, what does it cost to buy white raiment that gives us permission to go to heaven? We can't. He bought it with his blood. And it's through his blood that we receive it, through his redemption. And so, as God is saying here, everyone that thirsteth, anyone who's thirsty can come to God. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And as we know, and the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The beautiful, salvation, eternal life, is available to anyone that will come to God. Anyone. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. But it has to start with a thirst. That's where it all begins. You know, we're focusing on these first five verses where the focus is coming to God, finding salvation, and it's really three steps. The first one is there has to be the thirst. And that's why he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." You know as well as I that whenever we had opportunity to win someone to the Lord or we've seen someone get saved, they had a desire to be saved. They had a desire for the answer to their problems in their lives. There was a desire there. Where did that come from? I believe it came from the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that he does here in this church age is he speaks to hearts. He woos people to the Lord and convinces them that they need the Lord. But he puts that thirst there. And it has to begin with a thirst, with a desire. Because if the desire is not there, then we can't go any further. And we've all met people that don't have the desire. You can preach the gospel to them all day long, but they're not interested. They don't want it. But there are always those who do, that are thirsty. You know, when I think about that, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. You talk about thirsty. He was in a desert, for starters. If you've never been in a desert, I mean real desert, not like what you call the desert road. I mean real desert with cactus and no water for sometimes a year. Here he is in the desert reading, of all places, Isaiah 53. I mean, the Bible's a big book, and admittedly it would have only had the Old Testament, but sure enough he's reading about somebody suffering on behalf of man. And God brings Philip along. Looks like miraculously. He moves from one place to another super fast. Probably the way we'll be able to do in the kingdom. Just shows up and here's this guy reading. He says, "Can you tell me who this is talking about?" There's the thirst. I like what this is saying. This is a beautiful passage, but I can't understand it. But I want more. "Philip, can you tell me who this is talking about?" And the Bible says, "Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus, and he got saved." Who knows where that led to? He would have gone back to Ethiopia. He was probably in the king's court. Who knows? Half of Ethiopia could have gotten saved because of that one man. But it starts with a thirst. The second thing that happens, as we see in verse 2, Isaiah 55, is this admitting that God is right. Notice it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You have to be saved, the thirst is the beginning, but it's not the end. You have to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's many people out there that are thirsty and they hear the wrong thing. The devil has a lot of false gospels out there, doesn't he? And they're thirsty and someone comes along and knocks on the door and has a big smile, and before you know it, they're leading them down a path to hell. So it's not enough to just be thirsty. Then you have to hear the truth. You have to admit that God is right. As God says, "Hearken diligently unto who? Unto me." And the Word of God is always going to be involved in people finding the Lord. Go to John chapter 5 if you would. You can't find the Lord without the Word of God. I remember when I heard Joseph Garakapati's testimony the first time. He's quite up in years now. I think he's in his 80s, but all of you, I think, have met him. He's one of the only people I've ever met that just got saved by reading the Bible. You know, most of us, when we hear about people getting saved, somebody shared the gospel with them and they trusted Jesus Christ. But he somehow got his hands on a Bible and he just kept reading it. He kept reading it. He kept reading it. He'd go and sit under a tree and he would just read it for hours and hours and hours and just say, "Lord, I need direction. I need..." And finally, as he was reading through the Gospel of John, it just made sense to him and he prayed and trusted Christ. But you cannot get saved without the Word of God. Notice John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," it always starts with the Word, "and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All these things happen. First we believe, then what? We get everlasting life, we can't be condemned, and we're passed from death unto life. But did you notice where it starts? Heareth my word. You must hear the word. You must acknowledge that God is right. As God said, hearken diligently unto me. Now look at John 10 while we're in John. The Bible says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's where it starts. How do we hear the voice of Jesus? Through the word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But it starts with hearing the voice of God, hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thirst is the beginning, but then you must hear the truth, which is, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, please, which is why it's so scary that some of the cults are so faithfully witnessing, often more faithfully than Christians. They're out there spreading their false gospel and making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Because there are thirsty people out there. And someone comes along and shows them something and it sounds right. Before they know it, they're sucked up into a cult and they don't even realize it. They're going to hell. And they think they found the truth. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So there's the key. You've got to trust Christ, which we're going to get to. But notice, after. You didn't trust Christ until something else happened. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we didn't trust Jesus, we didn't believe in Jesus until after we had heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And that would be true for anyone. You cannot be saved without the gospel, without hearing and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is saying. First, there must be the thirst there. There must be the desire. And many people don't have that desire, which is why when we go and witness to people, some people want to hear more and some people would rather not listen. The desire's not there. The thirst isn't there. We're just looking for the thirsty ones. That's where it begins. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them, wooing them, pulling them, pleading with them to be saved. Once the thirst is there, then they must hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why it's so important that we share it with whoever we can. Because there just may be some out there that are thirsty. And if we don't share the gospel with them, somebody else might share some false gospel with them. And Paul said, if they're coming into you and bring not this gospel, Galatians 1 and 8, let them be accursed. There are many out there preaching a false gospel, telling people they need to get to heaven by doing works, by trusting some church organization, whatever. We all know it's only Jesus that saves. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. So the first step to coming to God and finding God is the thirst. It's got to start with the thirst. The Holy Spirit of God is on the earth today to not only indwell us, but also to convict hearts and convince people that they need Christ. That's in John. Let's turn to John 16 quickly. I should have turned to this earlier on point one, but just point this out, that He is here for many reasons. He's here to intercede for us in prayer. As I mentioned, He's here to guide us into all truth. He's here to convict our own hearts as God's children. But notice John 16 and verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because they go to my Father and you see Him no more, see me no more. Of judgment because the world, of prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is come to reprove. He's come to convict. So He convicts. hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, trust Christ, and then what? Verse 3 of our passage, Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. There are those who, maybe they have the thirst, maybe they hear the gospel, but then they say, maybe I'll do it another time. Paul ran into someone like that in that book of Acts, didn't he? He said, I'll call for you at a more convenient time, because he was convicted of his sin. And as far as we know, he never got saved. How many times have we had people put off trusting Jesus? They seemed to have a desire and we shared the gospel with them, but then they stopped right there and said, not today, or maybe later God will convince me that I need to do it. And that's really tough to know where that balance is, to how hard do we push to say, you know, today is the day of salvation. You could die tomorrow, but at the same time, it's not up to us to try to twist people's arms into the kingdom of God. We can't. It's the Holy Spirit that must be wooing them, and He will guide us if we're led by Him. But we must come to Christ. We must make that decision to trust Jesus, to come to Him. If you would go to the book of John again, chapter 7 this time, where Jesus is kind of beginning His ministry. And notice what He says here. John 7:37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, so there's that thirst again, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. If you look at the next verse, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, but the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So God even explains what he meant. He's talking about everlasting life. The most important decision we could ever make. To come to God, to trust Jesus. And yet, many won't. Go to Matthew chapter 11, please. Where again, Jesus is pleading with man to come to him. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come unto me. So there must be the thirst. Then there must be the hearing of the truth. As God said, hearken unto me. Then there must be the decision to come to God. The decision to repent of our sin, acknowledge that God is right, and ask for His salvation, His gift of eternal life. We must come. And God says, if we'll do that, look at Isaiah 55, verse 3, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, he's specifically talking to Israel, talking about the covenant of David, which still hasn't been completely fulfilled for them. But when we trust Jesus Christ, God makes an everlasting covenant with us. How do we know? Because he gives us something called everlasting life. That's an everlasting covenant. He gives us something that lasts forever. Life. Connection to God. It's a beautiful everlasting covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, and God mentions this everlasting covenant that is available to everyone that will thirst, hearken, and believe or come to God. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The Bible says, Hebrews 13, 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That word covenant is the same as the word testament, by the way. Ever heard of something called the New Testament? It's a New Testament because someone died. Jesus. And when he died, he made a new covenant covenant of everlasting life. And all that will believe can be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, this is God's will. God's perfect will for mankind is wrapped up in this verse. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. To come unto the knowledge of the truth. First, there must be the thirst, the desire to be saved. Then there must be the hearing of the truth of God. And then there must be the decision to come to God, to believe the gospel, to trust. As we read in Ephesians 1, to trust Jesus Christ, which everyone in this room, I hope, has done. That there's a time in your life where you had the desire, you heard the gospel, and you trusted Jesus Christ. And what did He give us? Everlasting life. So what do we need to do? Tell others. Look for the thirsty ones. And the thing is, we don't know who's thirsty and who's not. We're talking about something that's going on in the soul. We can't see it externally. We don't know. That's why God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. And the thirsty ones, if we can share the gospel with them, they'll believe and get saved. The ones that aren't thirsty, maybe another time, it's between them and God. It's just our responsibility to tell them the good news. So God says, come unto me. Lord willing, we can all say we've done that. And it should just remind us how important it is that we just keep looking for the thirsty ones. Amen? Let's pray.